Welcome to the broadcast here at 24/7 World Radio. Brother Eric John Fellows with you today, again on Sunday, December the 3rd, 2023. And welcome to the broadcast here at 24/7 World Radio. And we are going to continue on with our final segment of clarifying, correcting, and defending the AB 1611 Reformation English Bible, as we have today in our edition of 1769, using the corrections and the clarifications of Dr. Blaney, when he did this and provided a wonderful work for the AB 1611 in 1769, which version everybody reads today, and for which version needs to be defended, preached, lived, promoted, and realize it's the foundation of historic white Anglo-Saxon Protestant Western civilization. Without it, there is no Reformation. There is no continuing Reformation, and hence the Jesuits would win. If that, our Bible, our Reformation Bible, was abandoned, their Council of Trent and their Counter-Reformation would succeed, as it is pretty much succeeding during the 20th century and now succeeding here in America. So, remember, in clarifying and correcting the AB 1611, we are defending it, polishing it, as the translators to the reader said. So, before I begin, I shall read to you now the portion that I've read in all five segments from the translators to the reader on page 19. For by this means it cometh to pass that whatsoever is sound already, and all is sound for substance in one or other of our editions, and the worst of ours far better than their authentic vulgar, their authentic Latin Vulgate, Jerome's Latin Vulgate, which the Jesuits have said that that's the Bible out of their Council of Trent. Remember, this was written in 1611. This is about 35, 45 years or so after the Council of Trent, where the Jesuits have said that the Latin Vulgate are the scriptures. So these guys are attacking the Latin Vulgate, Jerome's Latin Vulgate, namely, not being the scriptures, and our English versions are superior to it, no matter what English version it is. So that's what they're saying here. Going on, the same will shine as gold more brightly, being rubbed and polished. Also, if anything be halting or superfluous, are not so agreeable to the original underlying Hebrew and Greek texts, which God has directly inspired and providentially preserved in Ben Chaim's Hebrew text of 1524 and Beza's Greek edition, what, the fifth edition of the New Testament Greek that was used for the translators in translating the AB 1611. So God has inspired and preserved his underlying texts, the Hebrew and Greek texts. So they talk about the original. How can you talk about the original if it doesn't still exist? Huh? They're not hypocrites. They knew God had preserved what he gave. So they call it the original. The same may be corrected. So the English language that we have, the AB 1611 in English, the same may be corrected and the truth set in place. And what can the king command to be done that will bring him more true honor than this? Well, namely, nothing. So, the translators are telling us there are places that need to be corrected. It needs to be polished, rubbed and polished. Why? And the truth set in place to have a clearer meaning of the text. So, these guys realized they were not infallible, but they knew the underlying text that they were translating from was infallible. So they have this wonderful, humble, teachable, correctable spirit in them, which is very rare today. So in clarifying, correcting, and defending the AB 1611, we're going to deal with Matthew 28, verse 1, concerning the Sabbaths. Now, in Matthew 28, verse 1, this is the only place of the four Gospels that speak of Sabbaths being plural. After the Sabbaths. Now we read in our beloved English, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Well, the underlying Greek word is sabbaton. It's in a genitive case, and it is plural, and it is neuter. So, it's plural. Now, is that a mistake? Or are we missing something? So, I want to teach you now that there were two Sabbaths, two successive Sabbaths, in A.D. 32, the year in which Christ was crucified, buried, risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, and thus in our year of A.D. 32, at this time, there were two Sabbaths that were successive. The first Sabbath was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the day after that first day was the regular Sabbath that they were to keep. So there were two Sabbaths at that time in the year that were successive. And if you check out AD 31, that doesn't exist. And if you check out AD 33, that doesn't exist. It's only in AD 32 that there are two successive Sabbaths. The first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, also called the Feast of the Passover. And also, by the way, the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was another day of Holy Convocation. They couldn't work either. So they couldn't work on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and they couldn't work on the seventh day, because it was a seven-day feast. So, I'm going to go back into the prophecy of the 70 weeks just a little bit so we can see the timeline, that you will know that it was absolutely in AD 32 that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and risen again. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, we're going to focus in on verse 25. Now, this is the most important prophecy of the entire New Testament with regard to a timeline. Of course, we're reading it literally. So we read in verse 25 of Daniel chapter 9, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And the streets shall be built again on the wall even in troublous times." So 7 weeks, 62 weeks is 69 weeks of years. These years are 360 days each. And hence we have 483 years of 360 day per year, and hence we have 173,880 days. You can see the entire mathematical breakdown in this epic work called The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson. I have the 15th edition, got it many years ago, but this is the epic work that properly gives us the literal meaning of the 70 weeks of Daniel, along with a host of other topics that are critical for your clear understanding of this prophecy. This book was made simple by Alva J. McLean, who was the founder of Grace Theological Seminary in Winona Lake, Indiana. He was of the Brethren Church, a very good and a godly man. He was the president of Grace Theological Seminary for many years. He also wrote another work called The Greatness of the Kingdom, which is, I maintain, the supplementary eschatological work of Lewis Sperry Chafer's Systematic Theology. If you have Chafer's Systematic Theology, that's C-H-A-F-E-R. If you have Lewis Sperry Chafer's Systematic Theology, he also founded Dallas Theological Seminary when it was good. You add Alva J. McLean's Greatness of the Kingdom, and you have a wonderful, wonderful reference work concerning any topic. So, Alva J. McLean wrote this little book to simplify what Sir Robert Anderson wrote concerning the coming prince, and the title of this little book is titled Daniel's Prophecy of the 70 Weeks by Alva J. McLean. And it's only about 73 pages. And it's a small little book, like 6 by 8 or so. And he has a wonderful chart in here, charting out the 70 weeks of Daniel. You must see it. You will enjoy it immensely. And it shows you that the 70th week of Daniel is yet future. But the point I'm attempting to make here is that in verse 25, know therefore and understand from the going forth the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem and the Messiah the Prince. Shall be 7 weeks, 80 days, 2 weeks. The question is, when was the command given to restore and to build Jerusalem? Well, we know that command was given in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And in that chapter, King Artaxerxes gives permission to Nehemiah to go back to rebuild Jerusalem. This is an epic date in Jewish history. And the date is March 14th, 445 BC. It was a new year. The queen was sitting next to the king. And Sir Robert Anderson rightly figures it out that it's March 14th, 445 BC. It's not 457. That's nonsense. So 455 BC, 445 BC, you count the days of this particular prophecy. The Messiah, the Prince, has to come, according to this prophecy, from the giving of the command to rebuild Jerusalem. He must show up in Israel, proclaiming himself the King of Jerusalem, pursuant to Zechariah 9:9, in the fourth decade of the first century. That's from AD 30 to AD 40. He must show up in the fourth decade of the first century. And this is why these fanatical Orthodox rabbis don't want their people to read Daniel chapter 9, because they'll realize that Messiah came, and he came in the fourth decade of the first century, and if it wasn't Jesus of Nazareth, who was it? And the prophets can't lie. So, he came in the fourth decade of the first century, according to Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Command was given to rebuild Jerusalem in 445, and Christ shows up, and he declares himself Messiah, pursuant to Zechariah 9:9. So we read in Zechariah 9:9, this is the only place in the Old Testament prophets that specifically state how the Messiah must declare himself Messiah to Israel. So we read, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass." So this is how the Messiah had to openly declare himself King of Jerusalem. He had to ride in to Jerusalem on a little donkey, on the foal of an ass, the young donkey, the foal of his mother. And I maintain the mother and the foal were together, and he was riding the foal, not the colt. And this Christ did when he rode into Jerusalem. And by the way, it's not a triumphal entry. I mean, they're crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord," pursuant to what? Psalm 118. But he was weeping. Christ was weeping as he went down the Mount of Olives in the little valley there, and then he came up and went through the gate, and he's weeping because he's been rejected. And not only that, he knows what's coming for his beloved people. He knows Jerusalem is going to be surrounded with a Roman army. He knows it's going to be destroyed. The place is going to get sacked. They're going to destroy the temple. Remember, he loved his own people. He was sent into his own. His first allegiance was his own people. Remember Matthew 15, the Syrophoenician woman, the Gentile woman, comes to him, "My daughter's grievously taken by a demon," doesn't even answer her. And she keeps at him. "Well, it's not good to give the children's bread to the pet dogs, you Gentile pet dogs." And he didn't mean it harshly, but he called them pet dogs. They're not children of the covenant, Abrahamic covenant. "Yes, but even the pet dogs eat of the crumbs from the children's table." "Oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it unto thee as according as thou hast believed." And as soon as she found her daughter was not demon-possessed anymore. See, in a word, he commands the demons out no matter how many miles away they are. So this king of Jerusalem, this Lord Jesus Christ, because Jerusalem is his city, Psalm 45 says he's the city of the great king, yet to be, of course, when he finally returns and sets up his millennial kingdom and his government, and he sits on the throne of David, amen. But he had to declare himself the king of Jerusalem pursuant to the words of the prophet Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. This he did. This is a recorded act of history. I think of that pagan, God-hating Jew, Bill Meyer, who said, there's no evidence that Jesus existed. Oh, really? Why don't you read Josephus, you hypocrite and liar? And in Josephus's What Antiquities of the Jews, he'll tell you around page 530 or thereabouts, from the one I have, that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah to Israel and the Son of God. That's what Josephus says. A Jewish historian of the day, he knew he saw Christ, I believe. So there are other historical individuals that record the coming of Jesus of Nazareth. Tacitus is another one. No, the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming is as much a fact in history as Genghis Khan or whatever. He declared himself king. And he fulfilled Zechariah 9:9. Literally, in person, riding upon a colt, the foal of an ass, just as Zechariah said he would. And it happened in the fourth decade of the first century, according to the timeline in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. So, he did what he was supposed to do in declaring himself Messiah. The New Testament records him doing this. We read in the book of John, chapter 12, verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna. Hosanna means save now. Save now. Hosanna. Save the nation of Israel now. Hosanna. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And you hear him? Blessed is the King of Israel. The King of Israel, who cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh. Remember, Zion is Jerusalem. Zion is another name for Jerusalem. Two cities the Jesuits hold absolutely paramount to all of the cities. The first is Jerusalem, the second is Babylon. According to Wiley in his works, The History of Protestantism, Volume 2. Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. So, there he is, fulfilling Zechariah 9:9, fulfilling Daniel 9:25, to the letter, to the T, in the fourth decade of the first century, in A.D. 32. Luke records it also, but it's a longer reading. But I've made my point that the Gospels record that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled Zechariah 9:9 as prophesied by the prophet Daniel in Daniel 9:25. Now, the question arises to further solidify that Christ fulfilled his ministry in AD 32. We need to check out Luke chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 2. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of... I'm going blind here. Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the priests, being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And so Luke, Dr. Luke, who's a Gentile, remember, Luke is the only Gentile, non-racial Jew, to contribute to the New Testament. He writes Luke, and he writes the continuation of Luke, titled the Book of Acts. And he writes it to a Roman knight, O most excellent Theophilus. To be addressed as most excellent, you had to have at least $10 million. And Luke is written to the erudite, learned Gentiles. John is written to the average man, the average Gentile, the working man. Matthew is written to the erudite men, Jews, of studying the scriptures. There's more scripture quoted in Matthew than any other gospel of the four. Because it's written to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the scribes. It's written to them. And then Mark is written to the average Jewish people. Has things in there that are not recorded in Luke and John. So the four phases of the gospel in describing the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke, Luke sets the actual historical setting when Christ begins his ministry during the reign of Tiberius Caesar in his 15th year. So the question arises, when did Tiberius Caesar come to power? When did he become Caesar? Well, it's a historical fact that's irrefutable that he became Caesar in A.D. 14. A.D. 14. You add 15 years to that, and you come out with the year of A.D. 29. And so the Lord Jesus Christ begins his ministry towards the end of A.D. 29. And that's when he starts it, and he's going to have his first Passover in A.D. 30, which is early on in the year, like April, March, April. Then he's going to have his second Passover in A.D. 31. And then he's going to have his third Passover in A.D. 32, because we are shown by the Gospel of John, by the beloved John, that the Lord Jesus Christ celebrated three separate Passovers. Three separate Passovers. So let's take a look at them. In John chapter 2, verse 13, this is after the Lord Jesus Christ has been anointed by the Spirit of God, and he speaks to Nathanael, and Nathanael says, "Art the King of Israel." And then, of course, the beginning in chapter 2, we have the marriage where the Lord Jesus Christ turned the water into fermented wine. It was not grape juice. I remember the days when I used to believe that nonsense. And in chapter 2, verse 13, we read, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of a merchandise." I just meant they must have been terrified. Here we see the anger of the Lord Jesus Christ referring to the temple as my Father's house. Anyway, this is the first time that he goes up to the Passover. This is his first Passover, and this is after he has been anointed by the Spirit of God in late 29, and his first Passover is in A.D. 30. The second Passover. Going to go to the next one here now in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 4. Verse 1. "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up unto a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh." Why does he say a feast of the Jews? Because the book of John is written for Gentile reading. Oftentimes, John explains these feasts, which he would not have to do if it was written exclusively or primarily for Jews. It's written for Gentiles. The Gospel of John is probably the most preached gospel over the last 2,000 years to the Gentile nations. And I hand out a book titled John and Romans. Gospel of John and the Book of Romans on one little pamphlet. It's wonderful. It says here, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. This is the second Passover. The first one was in John chapter 2. The second one is in John chapter 6. And now let's read about the third one. This is where Christ is going to go to the cross. John chapter 12, verse 55. John chapter 12, verse 55. Read. What? John chapter 12, verse 55. Hold just a second. Okay, in John 11, 55, we read, and the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. And sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves, as they stood in the temple, what think ye, that he will not come to the feast? Well, they know he has to come to the feast, because the word of God has commanded it in the book of Numbers. Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment, that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. Verse chapter 20, 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, and he raised him from the dead. There they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. So, he raises Lazarus from the dead, and this is 6 days before the Passover. He declares himself the Messiah in John chapter 9, as we covered. Verse 13 of chapter 12, they took palm branches, went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King who cometh in the name of the Lord, etc. And so, he's there for this final Passover. And this third Passover, if he began his ministry in AD 29, which he did, the first Passover being in AD 30, the second Passover being AD 31, the third Passover being AD 32, this is a complete agreement with the prophecy of the 70 weeks that the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Messiah, had to come and had to die to be the Passover lamb in the fourth decade of the first century. Everything is perfect here. So now, we're going to go into this phenomenon of what's known as the two Sabbaths here. In AD 32. Now I'm recording this for a couple of brethren that wanted me to restate this. I dealt with this a day or so ago, and I'll just go a little slower, because you know, we can get lost in the details, and a good teacher, which I hope I are one, doesn't let you get lost in the details. He brings out the most important details to prove the point, and then trust the Lord that he taught it in a way that is understandable, making it simple. Because remember, all truth is simple. There's nothing complicated. I mean, there are truths attached to other truths, attached to other truths that appear to be complicated. But each truth is very simple. And that's what I've found in my 70 years of existence here. So, in teaching this to you now, we need to lay the groundwork that a Hebrew day is the evening first, and then the morning second. Remember in Genesis? Evening, morning, first day. Evening, morning, second day. Evening, morning, third day. The Hebrew days begin at 6 o'clock in the evening. So it's the first evening, the evening, morning. The first day starts with an evening of that day, and it starts at 6 in the evening. So it runs from 6 in the evening to 6 in the morning. That's the end of the evening. And then the morning starts with 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. That's morning or day. A synonymous term for morning is daytime. Evening is nighttime. So the Hebrew day is nighttime first, and then daytime second. nighttime from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m., and then daytime from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. As I'm sure all of you know, when the Jews keep the Sabbath, they have to be in place by 6 p.m. And it lasts till 6 p.m. of the following day, evening, morning. Sabbath is 24 hours. So that's the Hebrew day, evening, morning, nighttime, daytime, 12 hours each. In contrast, the Julian calendar, or the Julian day, or the Gregorian day, is daytime first, nighttime second. Morning, then evening. So it's backwards. So our days in these white Gentile nations that we live in start in the morning at 6 o'clock a.m. generally, and they go all the way to the following morning of 6 a.m. And then we have another day. We have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. We have Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. The Hebrew days are first day. That would be our Sunday. Second day. That would be our Monday. Third day. That would be our Tuesday. Fourth day. That would be our Wednesday. Fifth day. That would be our Thursday. Friday. Or sixth day. That would be our Friday. Seventh day, that would be our Saturday. So that's the seventh day of rest, which is the Sabbath for the Jews. Then first day, that's Sunday. So the Hebrews call it first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, seventh day. Gentile nations, white Gentiles, say Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. So those are the differences that we must keep in mind as we are studying these few days in the New Testament, from the day Christ declares himself the Messiah to the day he celebrates the Passover supper at night, to the day he is to when he's arrested at that night and he's brought in and he's tried by the high priest, and in the morning he's brought before Pilate. And that's the morning of the 14th of Nisan, as you shall see. That's the morning that will be Thursday. And then at 9 o'clock, he's taken to the cross, and he is crucified at 9, and he's on there for 6 hours. 3 hours of daylight, 3 hours of nighttime. And then at 3 o'clock, he's taken down, and he's quickly put into the sepulcher because it's a day of preparation for the coming Sabbath. And the Sabbath is not the regular Sabbath, it's the Sabbath, or a day of no servile work, which is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that begins on the 15th of Nisan. The Passover Supper was the 14th, where the Passover lamb was slain. Christ was a Passover lamb, so he was slain during the morning, during the daytime hours of Nisan the 14th, and he died right before the ending of that daytime, about 3 hours before the ending of it, and between the time of his death and the time they put him in the tomb was probably not very long at all, probably within an hour. And so Christ is dead for 2 hours on Nisan the 14th, and that will begin the timing of 3 days and three nights. And this little short period of 2 or 3 hours or so, 2.5 hours, is going to be counted as a day. That's the first day. And then he will be in the tomb Nisan the 15th, which is the first Sabbath of these doubles of this double Sabbath year. And this is Nisan the 15th, and that's a day where there's no servile work can be performed. So it is a Sabbath to the Jews. The day previous to that being a day of preparation for that Sabbath, which was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or also called the Feast of the Passover. Remember that there is the Passover Supper, the Seder that they call it. And then there's the Passover Feast that begins the next day. And the feast runs for 7 days. Oftentimes today they just call it the Passover Feast and they consider it 8 days. They consider it the Seder. the night before, and then the Passover feast begins the following day, and that's a Sabbath to them. And whenever it comes after the Passover, yeah, it's going to be a Sabbath to them. And then the following Sabbath after that, it may be successive, it may not be. Oftentimes it isn't. But in this year of 32, the two Sabbaths were successive. So the Sabbath of the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was right before the regular Sabbath that would come. So they were two Sabbaths where no servile work could be done. Okay. So Christ is in the grave for a portion of Nisan the 14th for a couple hours. That's the first day. Then he's in the grave all day for the 15th, which is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He's in the grave all day for the Sabbath that comes up. So that's evening, morning, evening, morning. So that's three mornings and two evenings, and on the first day of the week, for a few hours while it's yet dark, that is the third evening. Third evening. And so it's 3 days and three nights. Three evenings, three mornings. And it's not an entire evening either, because he's up and out of the grave probably right after the Sabbath ends, and for a couple hours he's there in it to make sure he's in there for an evening. But it's not an entire 12-hour evening, just like the first day was not an entire 12-hour day. I think sometimes people get confused about that. But the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on Thursday. This is another proof that the Christ of the Bible, the Christ that we preach, is not the Christ of pagan Roman Catholicism, which says Jesus Christ was crucified on Friday. And as a boy, I could never figure out the math. 3 days and three nights, how could it possibly be that Christ crucified on Friday rises on Sunday? How could that possibly be? Well, that's the typical insanity of Roman Catholicism. And any of you Jews that think the Jesus of Romanism is the Jesus of your Bible, of your Old Testament, and the true New Testament, you have been misled. You're rejecting the Roman Jesus, the Horus of Egypt, the Tammuz of Babylon. That's not the Lord Jesus Christ of Scripture. That's not the King of the Jews. That's paganism. And the pagan Jesus was crucified, supposedly, imaginarily, I would say, on Friday. Because that's not the Jesus of history that was crucified on Thursday. That was crucified on the fifth day, the Hebrew fifth day. Okay, I've ad-libbed enough here, so to make it simple, I'm going to review. The Lord Jesus Christ declared himself Messiah of Israel on April 6th, A.D. 32. That was the 10th of Nisan in that year. He did it, by the way, on the first day of the week. It's called Palm Sunday. So I find it striking that he declares himself King of Israel on the first day of the week, that he's going to rise from the dead on the first day of the week, and that the Spirit of God is going to be sent by Christ on the day of Pentecost, which is going to be the first day of the week. The first day of the week is the first day of the week for the church, the body of Christ. Israel has the Sabbath, and we have the first day. That's the day Christ rose from the dead. Amen? So he declares himself Messiah on Nisan the 10th. It comes to the fifth day, which is Nisan the 14th. Now, on the 14th, they were to celebrate the Passover Seder, the Passover Supper. How do we know? We read in Leviticus chapter 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. Verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. A holy convocation, ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So the first thing the Lord institutes is the Sabbath. Remember, there was no Sabbath ever observed by the fathers. No evidence that Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob ever kept the Sabbath. The Sabbath is for the nation of Israel under Mosaic law. So this is the first one, the Sabbath. Now verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, even at evening, is the Lord's Passover. So this is the first month. At this time was the month of Nisan. So the 14th of Nisan was the day of the Lord's Passover Supper. It's the Lord's Passover Supper. And this is when they ate the Passover feast when they were in Egypt. Their feet were girded. They were ready to go. They ate it at night. They ate it in a hurry. They ate it with bitter herbs. It's the 14th of Nisan. It's the supper where they eat the lamb. And by the way, when they sacrificed that lamb, when they killed that lamb to boil it and eat it, that lamb had been in the house for 4 days. And the children were in love with the little lamb. And then the moment came when the father said, we got to kill this lamb. The Lord's commanded. I can imagine those children said, no, Papa, no. No, you're going to kill that lamb. We love the lamb. No. And so they had to watch him kill that lamb, probably with tears. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ is that lamb. Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. He's the Passover lamb. Book of Galatians says he's our Passover. If you're in Christ, my friend, the Lord's passed over you in judgment. Your sins are gone. The blood has purged all sins from your account, and you're now declared righteous. Why? Because of the Passover lamb. And so now Jesus was going to come. Now he's going to come now, and he's going to fulfill the Passover supper. Because he's going to be the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world, as the prophet John said he would. And so this happens in the evening of the fifth day, which is the 14th of Nisan. Nisan is evening, morning. So in the evening at night, the Lord Jesus Christ has the Passover Seder, the Passover Supper, with his disciples. Shortly after that, he is arrested, betrayed by Judas with a kiss. He's arrested by the Roman soldiers sent by the high priest, and they bring him to the high priest. It's at night. Interrogate him. Find him guilty of blasphemy because he said, when the high priest said, I adjure thee by the living God, tell us if thou art the Christ. Huh. So he puts him under oath. So Christ says, you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power. Psalm 110, verse 1. So the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, and coming with the clouds of heaven. Daniel 7:14. For which reason the high priest ripped his garments. We've heard his blasphemy. He claimed to be the Messiah, which is Jehovah. Adonai of Psalm 110, verse 1, equal to Jehovah. Sit thou at my right hand. And so they condemned him, but they couldn't kill him because they didn't have the power to kill. That was in the power of the Roman government with Pilate. So they bring him to Pilate. Pilate puts him on trial. We read about it in the book of John. Christ is condemned. And they get him on the cross at the third hour, which is the 9 o'clock in the morning. And so Christ is crucified in the morning. Remember, evening, morning. He's celebrating the Passover Supper in the evening. In the morning, it's still the 14th of Nisan. And so now the Lamb of God there is put on the cross on the 14th of Nisan at 9 o'clock in the morning. He's going to stay till 3 o'clock when they take him down. Now the 14th of Nisan, which is a Thursday, so to say, is going to end in 3 hours. So they have to get him off the cross because it's a day of preparation. They're preparing for the Sabbath, which is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it's not the normal Sabbath. The normal Sabbath of the week is going to be after the first day, immediately after the first day of the week. Okay. So we read here. In Leviticus 23, verses 6 through 8, And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. If that's the case, it's like a Sabbath. The first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you can't work. It's holy convocation. Just like the regular Sabbath. And if it precedes the regular Sabbath by one day before it, you have two Sabbaths at this time, at the time of the Passover in AD 32. Everybody with me? We go on. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. So on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they could not work. It was like a Sabbath. So, the 14th was Passover supper. The 15th began the Feast of Unleavened Bread that was going to run for 7 days. Now, at the crucifixion of Christ in the book of Luke, we read in Luke chapter 23. Christ has been crucified, he's died. And verse 50, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God." What does that mean? It means he waited for the establishment of the Davidic kingdom under Messiah. That's what it meant. Because kingdom of God can also mean the kingdom of heaven or the earthly kingdom that Christ was to establish, depending on the context. In this context here, he was waiting for the establishment of the Davidic kingdom, the kingdom of God, that Messiah would set up. Verse 52, "This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus." Well, Christ is dead at 3 o'clock, so he makes immediate beeline to Pilate. "Please give me the body of Jesus," because he got to get him in the grave before 6 o'clock, before the Sabbath of being the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread starts. So they want to quick get him buried. "And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on." So the day of preparation was the Passover, the day of 14th of Nisan. And the Passover was drawing on, being the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was not the Passover, normal Passover of the week. Or pardon me, it was not the normal Sabbath of the week. So, the Sabbath was drawing on, but the Sabbath was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was not the normal Sabbath. Okay? Going on, it was the day of preparation. That's still the 14th of Nisan. So, we see that's what was happening there, and we also go to Mark chapter 15. We're going to see what it says in that particular verse. Mark 15, verse 42. We read, "And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation," that is the day before the Sabbath. So the evening was drawing on. 6 o'clock was drawing on. Remember, they take Christ off the cross. Joseph Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he brought fine linen, and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in the sepulcher, which was hewn out of rock, and rolled a stone into the door of the sepulcher. So then they get all this done. They get him buried during the day, the last hour or so of the day of the 14th of Nisan, which is Thursday, our day. Christ was crucified, buried, and buried on Good Thursday. It ain't no Good Friday. That's Roman Catholic nonsense. So, we see that's what happened. And so it's a day of preparation because the Sabbath is drawing on. And it's the Sabbath being the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's not the normal Sabbath. Going on, let's take a look in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, now this is the regular Sabbath. It's not this other Sabbath, which is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread of verse 42. When the Sabbath, when the actual Sabbath was passed, this is the second Sabbath, then there being two successive Sabbaths this year, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the regular Sabbath. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. So this is, they're on the first day of the week here. The second Sabbath has elapsed. It's after the second Sabbath. And they're there now at his tomb at the gravesite at the rising of the sun. And they find out that the stone was already rolled away. And by the way, this is early in the morning. And if I've taught another topic that the stone was rolled away and they saw it, and then the stone was rolled back, and then later on in Matthew, later in the morning, an angel descends with an earthquake and rolls back the stone, and then these women get to grab hold of Jesus. But now, early in the morning, they can't touch him according to the book of John. But that's another topic. So we see here that it mentions the Sabbath, which is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread in verse 42 of chapter 15. And then there's the Sabbath of chapter 16, verse 1, which is the second Sabbath. They are consecutive Sabbaths. Okay. So, let's go to John chapter 20, verse 1. John chapter 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, other disciple whom Jesus loved, who was at John, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple came to the sepulchre, and they ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, which is John, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and he went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which is John, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. And so it goes on, and the disciples leave in verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And what does she want to do? She wants to embrace him. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend to my Father, and to your Father, and to my God, and your God. So she was not allowed to touch him at this time. The stone had been rolled away. She talked to two angels. She talked to Christ himself. She wasn't allowed to touch him. But later on, in Matthew, when it begins to mourn, the sun's rising, they go to the grave, and there's a stone that's been rolled back, and then the angel rolls it back. There's a great earthquake, and then the stone's rolled back again. So this is later on in the morning. But Christ has already risen, and he's already been seen by Mary. And so this is early in the morning. So remember, brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ couldn't wait to get out of that grave just as soon as he was in that the last evening for a few hours, because he's up early in the morning. And that fulfills the third day, third evening, morning. Okay. So, let's take a look at this now. On Thursday, which is the fifth day, Nisan the 14th, Christ is crucified. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Passover Lamb. He dies at 3 o'clock, and Joseph of Arimathea is quick to get his body down, lay him in a tomb before the first Sabbath begins, which is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And while Christ was dead on the 14th of Nisan, that constitutes, even though it's a couple of hours, the first day. It doesn't have to be 24 hours. It doesn't have to be a full 12-hour day. 2 hours, first day. Then it goes on to the 15th of Nisan, which is the first Sabbath. So what we have Christ in the grave. It's the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. No servile work can be done therein. It's a holy convocation. It's the first Sabbath. Christ is dead. So this is now his first evening and his second morning that he's in the grave. First morning, daytime, being on the 14th of Nisan. First evening, second morning, being on the 2nd, on the 15th of Nisan. And he's going to be on the 16th of Nisan, which is the seventh day, which is the Sabbath. He's going to be in the grave that evening and that morning also. So now we have 1, 2, 3 mornings and 2 evenings. So there's one more evening to go before he can rise from the dead. And that's going to be on the first day of the week, first day, 17th of Nisan, early in the morning, because remember, it's evening, morning, and he's going to rise from the dead that evening, early in the morning. And he's risen from the dead by the time Mary Magdalene gets to the grave, which is early before the sun has risen. And so Christ now fulfills the prophecy that he gave when he says, the Son of Man should be like the prophet Jonah, 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Even as Jonah was 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the whale, I'm going to be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. But it doesn't have to be a literal 12-hour day, 12-hour night. If it's a portion of the day, that counts as a day. If it's a portion of the night, it counts as a night. And that's the only way this works. It's historical, it's factual. And so I trust that you see now that there were two Sabbaths, and that's why in Matthew 28 it says, and after the Sabbaton, after the Sabbaths. Did the translators know that? Of course they did. But they figured it was not flowing, and it would be confusing possibly to the common man, so they left it Sabbath. And so, in conclusion, we've clarified the AB 1611. We have not, well, we've corrected the use of the word Sabbaton. Sabbaton is plural, Sabbaths. But we're leaving it as it is for the purpose of memory work and for simplification. So we don't need another English Bible ever. We have it. And when we need to, we consult the underlying text, compare scripture for scripture, as we polish it according to the translators and make it more truthful. Is that what they said? Something about the truth there. So I trust this has been edifying to you. And this is the fifth and last segment of this, clarifying and correcting and defending the AV 1611. And I trust that it's been edifying to you. So, it's Brother Eric John Phelps, 24/7 World Radio, December 3rd, 2023. Appreciate your prayers, 2 minutes a day. Appreciate your gifts. You can send your gifts to RBT, P.O. Box 306, Newmanstown, Pennsylvania, 17073. Or you can Zelle me at Eric, E-R-I-C, John, J-O-N, Phelps, P-H-E-L-P-S, and the number is 484-238-5200. 484-238-5200. So until we meet again, may the Lord bless you as you do His will according to His word. The AB 1611 Reformation Calvinistic English Bible. Maranatha.